pre-exists man. And we don't know exactly when those angels were, if they always were, but they rebelled. One third of them rebelled. We know that. Satan, Lucifer, one third of the angels rebelled against God. We know that Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will be like, in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Satan rebelled against God. And he said, I want to be God. He was a worship leader, Lucifer, light giver, one who was so beautiful and so intelligent that he wanted, I will be God, you know. Watch out for worship leaders. That's a joke. But, you know, they can be rebellious. There's a pride, an element of pride. And so they rebelled against God. And one-third of the angels, according to Revelation 12, the dragon, the stars, his tail, one-third of the stars fell. So we are fallen angels. And this is basic. So Lucifer is in the Garden of Eden, the snake. And he says to Eve, he said, Did God really say you couldn't eat from this tree? And Eve said, no, we can't. We can eat from any tree, but we can't even touch that tree. And he goes, oh, no, you won't die. You won't really die. You'll become like God. And Eve listened to the serpent. We covered this, so I can't go into any detail right now. There's so much there. She ate, and her husband was right there with her, and he ate, and sin entered the world. And God walks into the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? He says, I'm hiding because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? And they put fig leaves to cover their nakedness. We talked about how that's us trying to cover our sin with good works. We can't do that. We're sinners. We've all, and because Adam and Eve sinned and death came into the world, we've all sinned. We're the descendants of Adam and Eve, all of us. We descended from Adam and Eve. It's a fabulous story. There is only one race, the human race. And so, you know the story that Adam, you're going to have pain with, you're going to have thorns and thistles. Eve, you're going to have pain in childbirth. Snake, you're going to crawl on your belly. And that great prophecy of Genesis 3:15, but I will put enmity or hatred between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the snake. And the offspring of the snakes, he will bite, the snake will bite the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the snake's head. The seed of the woman is the Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. God's going to send. And so that's the first prophecy. And then they go outside the Garden of Eden. We see the generations of long life expectancy until the flood. And then after the flood of Noah, life expectancy is shortened. Some kind of climatic change occurs. And the three sons of Noah get off, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we talked about how the descendants of Ham were all the Philistines and the Canaanites and all the Sodom and Gomorrah, the Hamites, all of the descendants of Ham were evil, if you will. They were mostly, I should say, the enemies of Israel. Whereas from Seth came a man named Abraham. And Abraham, the Hebrew, Abraham the Hebrew was chosen by God and told, leave the Babylonians, leave the polytheistic multiple gods, leave your people and go to the land that I will show you and follow me, the one true living God. And Abraham obeys and he leaves what is called Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon. He leaves and he comes to the place and God says, I'm gonna make you into a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. Time goes by and Abraham has no child. And finally God says, I'm going to give you a child from your own body. And it ends up that it's not Hagar, the handmaid who gave him Ishmael. That was not it. It was God putting a baby into Sarah's womb at the age of 90 for Sarah, at the age of 100 for Abraham. And that child was called Isaac, laughter. So Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob and Esau, and God chooses Jacob. And Jacob grows up, he's a stubborn guy, and one day when he's running in fear, because he thinks his brother Esau is going to kill him, he has a wrestling match with God. As he's praying, he's wrestling. And the wrestling match is such that God has to break his hip and give him a new name, the name Israel, meaning governed by God, ruled by God. And the old Abraham, old Jacob, now Israel, limps away. and he's now the nation of Israel. And he has 12 sons through Sarah, through Rachel and Leah and their handmaids. 12 tribes of Israel. It's such a simple story. Adam and Eve, Noah and the flood, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes then are jealous of, the 12 brothers are jealous of their one brother Joseph. They sell him as a slave into Egypt. And in Egypt, Joseph goes from being a slave to the ruler of the entire land of Egypt because he interprets a dream of Pharaoh. And the only way to get food in a famine is to go to Egypt. So Jacob and his sons go. And there they meet their brother Joseph. And it's a beautiful story. I told you, like, Joseph is a type of Christ, rejected by his brothers. Beautiful things. We talked about that last week. Go to the audio teaching on the site. You can hear it. And they go back into the land of Egypt. And then the story skips forward, and 400 years pass by. And the nation has now grown into 2 or 3 million people. We know that because it mentions 600,000 in the census taken in the book of Numbers, men. You add women and children, then they were at least 2 million, and more likely 3 million people. And that's where we pick up the story. God has now got a nation, the nation of Israel. Everybody say Israel. Israel. Okay, because, and why is this nation important? Because it is from Israel is going to come the Messiah who will save the world, the seed of the woman who will crush the snake. The same seed is mentioned to Abraham. Abraham, from your seed will come more descendants of stars. So shall your offspring be. Remember, you saw those stars? Limitless. All those who believe in Jesus Christ are the sons of Abraham. It's from the seed. It's from the offspring of the woman. It's from the offspring of Abraham. And you can just chase the genealogy from Adam to Jesus. And it's given to us, the genealogy. And it's just God himself reconciling. It says, the Bible says in the New Testament, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And the love of our Creator, the love of our Creator. I am absolutely amazed that the God who created the Milky Way galaxy loves me. He's infinitely big. He's infinitely powerful. He's eternal. He's beyond description. And yet, he loves you and me. And he created us in his own image. And as we believe in Jesus Christ, we are adopted back into the family. We are restored to the image of God. Our old sinful life is buried, and we resurrect on the newness of life. And we are now the ambassadors of Christ, the sons and the daughters of God, adopted into an eternal family with a full inheritance rights, with great promises. A father never stops loving his child. He disciplines his child, but his love for you is now established. It's fixed. You've been adopted. You're in the family. Oh, the love of God. Oh, the love of God for his children. And the Bible is so much more than just information, you see. The Bible shows us a beautiful love story of God for us. And so in Exodus 1, we will actually look at it. Exodus chapter 1, we read in verse 6, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and that generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. And then a new king who didn't know about Joseph came to power. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies.'" And so verse 11, "They put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor." And down in verse 16, he said, he told the midwives, "When you help the Hebrew women give delivery, if it's a boy, kill it." But the midwives feared God and they wouldn't do it. Now, a new Pharaoh 400 years later, and the new Pharaoh 400 years, and that was predicted to Abraham, by the way. Abraham had a vision exactly that this would happen. It's back in Genesis. And so now This new Pharaoh says, let's start killing the men, kill the boys, and take them and make them slaves. And now we have the book of Exodus. They need to get out of Egypt. They need to exit Egypt. Egypt represents for us sin. We were all slaves to sin, and we were oppressed. We were beaten. Sin was oppressing us. The Bible says that in Romans that you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. There is no middle ground. Bob Dylan famously wrote a song, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. There's no such thing as neutral. And when we were slaves to sin, the wages of sin is death. But now that we're slaves to righteousness, the result is holiness, and the result is the gift of God is eternal life. So I want to be a slave to holiness. I'd rather be a slave to that than to sin. And so God says to these people, you know, and so Moses, as you know, in verse chapter 2, he's put into the river, right? There's a little baby, not sin. They put him in a basket, and he floats down the river, hoping that he will not get, you know, because he's getting older. He's starting to cry, rah, rah, you know. And it just so happens that down the river in the Nile, there the daughter of Pharaoh is bathing, and she goes, oh, it's one of the Hebrew babies. And she thinks he's really kind of cute. He's a good-looking baby, you know. She says, hey, I'm going to take this baby. And Miriam, the older sister, kind of comes out from the reeds, you know, next to the water. And she goes, you want me to find someone to nurse that baby for you? And then, you know, she goes, yeah, that'd be good. That'd be good. Yeah, I'll pay the person. So they go off. Mom, come here. And so his mother gets paid to nurse him. Not bad. How would you like that, ladies, you know, get compensated? And they would nurse, as my wife said the other day on Mother's Day, they would sometimes nurse until 3 or 4. And so that was enough time for her to speak about God to her son. Moses knew he was a Hebrew. Moses knew much about God. You'd be surprised how much a 3-year-old can learn. If you start talking about God between age 0 and 3, you can teach your kids about Jesus. And so then, as he grows up in Pharaoh's court, knowing he's a Hebrew, one day he sees the Egyptian guard beating the Israelite. Work harder! And he kills the Egyptian guard. And the Egyptian guard is dead. You know, and he says, and then the next day he sees two Israelites fighting together. And he goes, why are you fighting your brother? And he said, are you going to kill me too, like you killed the Egyptian? And he goes, uh-oh, they've heard about what I've done. They know about what I've done. And so he says, that Pharaoh will now kill me because I did kill an Egyptian guard. I got to get out of here. So he flees. Moses flees, and he flees to the land of Midian. He flees to the land of Midian. And in Midian, he meets a woman named Zipporah, and he marries her. And he watches sheep. That's all he does, watch sheep, 40 years. Watching sheep. And at age 80, he comes to a burning bush one day. The bush is on fire. And that's in chapter 3. And let's read it in chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock on the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames. Flames of a fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, and God called to him from within the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face. He was afraid. And verse 7, the Lord says, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down here to rescue them. And he goes on to say, bring them into a land of milk and honey. In verse 10, he says, now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Here's Moses encountering the burning bush. A burning bush, is the fire represents the holiness of God. Some have say the bush represents Israel, which, though constantly in the furnace of trials, has never been destroyed. Don't know. But I know this. Moses, guys, for 40 years, grew up in Pharaoh's court. And there's a saying about Moses, which I like. It says he was 40 years thinking he was somebody. I'm the son of Pharaoh. I can do this for you, God. You know, I'm really powerful. And then, after that, he was 40 years finding out he was an absolute nobody, watching sheep. And after the burning bush, he found out what God can do with a nobody. 40 years thinking you're somebody, 40 years finding out you're nobody, 40 years finding out what God can do with a nobody. That's actually a process in our lives. We kind of think, oh, you know, I got a lot to offer you, God. You find out, oh, I don't think I have anything. You fail a few times. And then you kind of realize that you're nothing, you're humble. Moses, it says, was the most humble man on the face of the earth. But then he found out what God can do with a nobody. Don't despise the things that are painful in your life. Don't despise the things that teach you your own weakness, because they will show you a great reliance upon God. And as that reliance upon God is where your strength is. It's not in you. It's not in you. So here's Moses feeling completely inadequate, and God says, let my people go that they may worship me. And I don't, again, this is a survey, so I can't bog down in it. But you know the story that Moses then goes to Pharaoh. He's real reluctant to go. He sends his brother Aaron with him because Moses feels inadequate. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, excuse me, God has you're supposed to let his people go. Let this nation of Israel go. That's God's people. And Pharaoh goes, I've never heard of this God. Who are you talking about? Those are my slaves. And remember, I love this. The first thing they do is Moses throws his staff down, you know. And that's Moses' staff becomes a snake, right? And the magicians do the same thing, and theirs becomes five snakes. But then all five of the snakes are swallowed up by the staff of Moses, which is a beautiful story to me. And actually, it's Aaron's staff, excuse me. And so that's the initial thing. And then God begins to do 10 consecutive plagues. And each of the 10 plagues are a judgment on the gods of Egypt. The first is he takes the Nile River and he turns it into blood. So they cannot drink any water. And the only way they end up getting water is they have to dig it to find it. You see, the Egyptians worship the Nile River as a god. And so each of the gods of Egypt, a judgment was passed on them in these plagues. And then you can begin reading in chapters 8 the various other plagues that followed. There was the plague of frogs. They had frogs in their house, in every room. They had the plague of gnats. They had the plague of flies. They had the plague of livestock, boils, hail, locust, and darkness. 9 different plagues. The plague of darkness is interesting to me because they could not even see their hand in front of their face. Have you ever been in darkness like that? So black you can't see your hand in front of your face? These were severe plagues. And finally, God announces the 10th and final plague, which will be the Passover. And he says, I'm going to have the destroying angel pass over the land of Egypt, and all of the firstborn children will die. Every oldest child born will die. But in the land of Goshen, where the Jews were, and by the way, these plagues were not falling upon the Jews. They were not the victims of these things. There was a distinction between the land of Goshen. Remember, they were in Goshen because they were shepherds, and so they didn't have them interact with their population. They were distinct in where these 3 million people lived, Israel. And they were told, you in Israel are to take a lamb and kill the lamb. Chapter 12, look at chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they are to take a lamb for his family, one from each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one. And you must determine the amount each person will eat. Verse 5, choose an animal without old, a one-year-old without defect. Or you may use a sheep or a goat. And then they were, in verse 7, they were to take some of the blood and spread it on the side and the top of the door. And that same night, they were to eat meat roasted over the fire with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And they were, verse 10, not to leave any of it till morning. In other words, to put it in simple terms, take this lamb, kill it, take the blood from it, take a little hyssop branch, put it over the top of your door, down the side of your door, eat it all, don't leave any of it. Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. And let's have the unleavened bread because you're going to go in a hurry. No time for the bread to rise. Plus, leaven represents sin anyway. So let's have unleavened bread and bitter herbs to remember how bitter the life in Egypt was. Sin. And so that night, the destroying angel passed over the land of Egypt, and there was loud wailing in every household, including Pharaoh's household. Women, men, oldest children. Think of your oldest child. Do you have an oldest child? Any of you older, the oldest in your family? You would be dead. I'm the second oldest, so it might be my oldest brother who got killed. But the oldest were dying. They were screaming, ah, and they were dying. But they came to the land of Goshen, and wherever God saw the blood over the door, death passed over. And you know the story. We celebrate this every time we have communion. You guys know what I'm talking about. We know that that blood represents the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We know that on Passover, he said, I am, you know, he said, do this in remembrance of me. It was on Passover. He said, this is my body. This is my blood. It was all a shadow pointing to Jesus. But what an important shadow. What an important shadow. And so death comes across. And the world will be destroyed if they don't have the blood of Christ. The Bible says that God made atonement through faith in his blood. We're not going to heaven because we've become nicer people, because we reformed and started behaving better. We should do that, but we should behave better. We should be different from the world. But we're not saved because of our moralism, because of our keeping laws, or because of our keeping rules. We are saved because God loved us enough to have his son Jesus take our place on the cross. Romans 4:5 says, to him who does not work, but trust God who justifies the wicked, to him his faith is credited as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died for me, rose from the dead. Come into my heart, forgive me, Jesus. And it's that faith that saves you. That blood is now over my heart. That blood has now washed away my sin. All of my sins, past, present, and future, are washed away. And though we will all die physically, we will never die spiritually. That's for the unbelievers. A second death is the lake of fire. That's for those who don't know God. And so the Passover is so important, and they do it. And it says that there was wailing in Egypt, but it says, I love it, in the land of Goshen, you can find it on your own, not even a dog barked. You ever had a neighbor dog bother you? I have. Well, we had some barking problems out where we live. And I love the concept of not even a dog barked. They were calm, calm. The peace of God. Having been saved through faith, we have peace. We have peace with God. And so they get up, they leave the Exodus, they're getting out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea. And as they come to the Red Sea, Pharaoh has a change of mind. Pharaoh says, why did I let him go? I shouldn't have let him go. And he gets his chariots and he goes after them, the chariots, right? And here they come, they're coming, this army of Egypt's coming. Pharaoh changed his mind. And Moses goes, what do I do? And God says, just stand up, lift up your staff. You know, just stand still, you'll see God's deliverance. So he just prays, he lifts up his staff, and the Red Sea, right behind him, begins to open up, and the water opens and parts. And Moses leads them across, and they're the people they go across on dry land. 3 million people going across on dry land. And they get to the other side of the Red Sea, and here comes Pharaoh with his chariots. And he goes in, and the waters go, and drowns the chariots. And Moses' sister on the other side, Miriam, takes up a tambourine, and with all the other women begins to dance. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. That's my tune. And it's a tune that I've heard. But she begins to sing that exact words, the horse and rider thrown into the sea, and they're celebrating. Hallelujah, we are not in Egypt anymore. We're on the other side. And we are out, we're set free, we're not slaves anymore. We've been washed in the blood. We have been baptized. We have been covered with the blood of Jesus. We have been baptized. That's a very clear picture. And you probably knew it all already. But it's important. It blesses me. This is why I love to read the Old Testament. It all points to Jesus. So they get to the other side, and God begins to take care of them. He gives them manna to eat, little bread coming down. He gives them quail. At one point, it comes out their nose because they complain. But he gives them manna and quail to eat, and he sustains them. And they're thirsty. And we read that Moses was told just to strike a rock. Hit it. Moses strikes the rock. And as the books that I read says, it wasn't. We always see a picture, it's just a little sprinkle coming out of a rock. It was a gusher. There were 3 million people. He hit the rock and get out of the way. This water came. And Jesus Christ is the rock of ages. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, he was the rock that traveled with him in the desert. 1 Corinthians 10. And he's the rock who was struck for us. Now there is later a scene when they're also thirsty again. And Moses is told, just speak to the rock. And he said, speak to the rock, water will come out. But Moses loses his temper. Moses said, you rebels. He got tired of their complaining, you know. He got tired of the nation. How do you like you have 3 million people complaining at you? He got tired of that. And he said, you rebels. Do we have to get you some water? Ooh, and then he takes his staff and he strikes it 2 times. Wham, wham. And God had not said to do that. And he says, Moses, come here. He says, son, you're not going to enter the promised land. You didn't honor me before the people. You can see it. I'll take you up on Mount Nebo. You can look at the land of milk and honey, but you can't go in there. And that is because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the rock who was struck once at Calvary. He doesn't need to be struck again. Now you speak to him. And as you speak to him, as you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if any man believes in me, out of him will come rivers of living water. Jesus is the source of the living water. He was struck once for us. And as we confess him as our Lord and Savior, we flow with the living water of the Holy Spirit. It's all a picture of Christ. And God feeds them and he takes care of them. And they come in chapter 20 to a place, 19 and 20, to a place called Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, is the place of the law. Mount Sinai is where he gets the law. And Moses goes up, very simply, goes up on this mountain, and he's given all kinds of laws. Most famously, we have in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, all of which we have broken. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever used God's name? If so, you've broken the commandment. Have you ever let something become like an idol to you where you care too much for it? Have you ever did you always honor your mother and father? And you can go down the list. The law, you know this, shows us that we're sinners. We're going to later learn in the New Testament, Galatians, Paul says the law was a schoolmaster put in charge to lead us to Christ. So the schoolmaster takes us along and he says, you're a sinner and then you need Jesus. The law shows us that we need Jesus. The law is holy, but we cannot keep it. And so the law instructs us that we need a Savior. The law shows us that God is holy and we are not. The law is an instructive means of leading us to salvation. We're not saved by the law, but the law shows us that we need a Savior, and it leads us to Jesus Christ. And so these are good laws. He not only receives the law, Ten Commandments, he receives various other laws of mercy and justice. They're good laws, chapter 21, chapter 22, laws that you can read. Later, he also, on the Mount Sinai, he receives instructions for building a tabernacle. I'll talk about that in one moment, and having a priesthood. But what are the people doing at the bottom of the mountain while he's doing all this? They decide, well, Moses has been gone too long. Let's create a god. Make us a god, Aaron. And Aaron says, give me some earrings. And so they all give a gold earrings. And he puts it into the fire and he shapes it into a golden calf. And they worship the calf. That's idolatry. And God threatens to destroy all of them, but Moses says, Lord, please spare your people. And, of course, God inspired Moses to pray that. So God does spare his people. Well, anyway, it's all there in Exodus, and you're going to have to read it and be students of it. But these are good laws. The other thing I want you to understand that you would find as you read the book of Exodus, church, and by the way, I'm not going to do all this for you. You're supposed to be reading along with me. That's your assignment. We are studying the Old Testament together, so you should be putting a bookmark in your Old Testament and reading. So you should read this chapter. You should read Exodus. Read ahead to Leviticus next time, because I'm going to be covering rapidly through the Old Testament. But they are told to build a tabernacle. Okay. How many knew that there was a tabernacle in the Old Testament? You know that? Okay, good. Yay. Hope you all know it. So a tabernacle represents the presence of God with his people. The presence of God with his people. And so God says, I want you to establish something that's half the size of a football field, 150 feet by 75 feet. Picture a half of a football field. You can do that. You can do it real well, Steve. You've done a lot of football. And in his half, he said, I want you to put a perimeter around it, kind of like a little fence, and with a curtain around it. We'll have a point of entry where you can come in. And when you come in, there'll be a place for animal sacrifices. That's a bronze altar. There'll be another place to wash your hands. And then there'll be a little building inside here. After you've had a sacrifice and you've washed, there'll be a building here. And this has also got a curtain around it. And it's got two compartments in it. The first compartment is, we're going to call that the holy place. And in the holy place, we're going to have bread, 12 loaves of bread, which we're going to change and keep fresh. Incense, good smell, we're going to keep that going all the time. And there, we're going to have candlelight, candles, which we're going to keep burning continually. Representing Jesus, the bread of life, Jesus, the high priest, the incense, and Jesus, the light of the world. And so they would go into this first room, only the chosen Aaronic people, the tribe of Aaron would do this, and they would keep the bread fresh and keep the candles going, keep the incense going all the time. Offer a sacrifice in the morning, sacrifice the animal sacrifices, wash your hands, keep this going. And then there was a curtain in the next room, not the holy place, the most holy place. The Holy of Holies. And no one could go in there. No one could go in there except the high priest, who was Aaron. And Aaron had to put on all this clothing, holy to the Lord, robes, bells, everything, which I don't have time to describe to you. It's all symbolic of important things. And only once a year could Aaron go into that other room. And in that other room was the presence of God. In the form of, symbolically, a box made of gopher wood, if you will, covered with gold, called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark. And in it, there was a lid called the Mercy Seat. And the Mercy Seat, the atonement cover, had two angels on it with their wings spread upward, touching each other. And inside there were the Ten Commandments. And then for a while they put manna in there and the rod of Aaron. But the Ten Commandments were inside that box in that mercy seat. And no one was to look inside of there. And once a year, Aaron was to go in and sprinkle blood between those angels right there on the atonement cover. And that was for the people. And then he would come out again. Every year, an annual reminder that we are sinners. Because the Bible says the blood of bull and goats are an annual reminder. They can only cover sin. They cannot eliminate it. The Hebrew word is kofar. And I've said before, like here, if this was sin, I can cover it with an animal sacrifice, but it's still there. Offer a lamb, still there. Offer a bull, covered, but then it's still there. And it didn't take away sin. Jesus Christ, when he dies, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Where'd it go? God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to bear our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, that we might have eternal life. He takes our sins and he tosses them into the deep blue sea. He puts them into the river and he says, no fishing. They're gone. I've buried your sins. I've removed your sins. big bunch of fancy words like expiation, which kind of just means whoop, he takes our sins away. By what he did on the cross, it's paid for. It was laid on him, and he died. And that means it's over, but he rose. So we die with him, and we raise with him. Our sins die, and we become new creatures in Christ. What a picture. And by the way, that curtain, ladies and gents, brothers and sisters, was about 6 inches thick. This is well documented. Some would say more than that. That curtain was, you couldn't tear it. And it was not, when Jesus hung on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." I can't pronounce the Hebrew, Greek, I should be able to. It means paid in full. It literally means this has been paid in full. And it's finished. And as he says that, and he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and as Jesus dies, the curtain is torn from top to bottom. This thick curtain. By the hand of God. It's not from the bottom up. Religion is man trying to work his way to God. We are not a people of religion. Salvation is God coming to us and saving us. We are people of faith. We are Christians. We're followers of Christ. We're believers. I brush my teeth religiously, but I'm not saved through religion. I am saved through faith in Christ. God reached down and saved us. Salvation is not climbing a ladder to earn your way. Salvation is God reaching down to you saying, "I love you. And I tear this curtain now. I don't want to be separate from you anymore." Our curtain represents our sin. Sin separated us from God. The reason no one could go into the Holy of Holies is because God is holy and perfect and sin can't enter into his presence. God hates sin. And he will judge and deal with it. I was reading in this book, it talked about sin being like a dead rat that died under your house. You know, a big, fat, dead rat dies under your house and stinks. Oh no, the whole house is smelling. And finally, you got to go underneath and get that dead rat out of there. Now, you wouldn't go into the house and spray a little perfume on it. It still stink. Our sin cannot be covered with a squirt of perfume. It has to be removed. And then as our sin is removed, then God says, "You can enter into my presence." He welcomes us into heaven. And the curtain has been torn through the body of Jesus Christ. The curtain, his body, tears, and our sin, we have access to God now. And that means that day or night, we can go to the throne of God and we can cry, "Abba, Father," because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have a relationship with him now. And he wants us to cry out to him. He says, "Pray without ceasing. Draw near with confidence," it says in Hebrews, "to receive grace and mercy in your time of need." God is a gracious and merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we see that and as this curtain that is built, and we know that later it will be torn. And so following that, they build. They take this, remember that football field I described to you with the tabernacle? Where is it located? It's with the people. And when God, you're going to read in the book of Numbers, and we're going to move along faster in the future, we're going to see that when they have an order when they camp, 3 tribes over here, 3 tribes over there, 3 tribes there, and 3 back there, and I want my tabernacle right in the middle, because God wants to be in the middle of his people, you see? And so they camp, and then over the head he puts a cloud, and by night it's a pillar of fire, so they can see their way to go and travel. And some people think that cloud offers shade, I don't know, and heat but not when they needed it, I don't know about that, but I know that the cloud guided them. And they were in the desert 40 years, by the way, they didn't have to be. They could have been in the desert for just 2 years, and then they could have gone into the promised land of milk and honey. But because they disobeyed God, they were afraid to go in the land of milk and honey. They wandered the other 38 years. Only their children went in, and that's the book of Joshua. Because once you cross another river, the Jordan River, that river represents abundant life. That river represents you're not just saved, you're spirit-filled, you're really living in victorious faith. On the other side of the Jordan River is the land of a spirit-filled Christian. You can be saved and you can still go in circles. There's a lot of people, we call it carnal Christians. They're saved, but they're not getting anywhere in their faith. Or you can take that next step. We're going to get to that. But God was in the middle, and so the cloud would camp over them, and when it was time for them to move, the cloud would move. The clouds would move. And they actually had trumpets that they would sound, and you can read about this, and certain trumpets, there was a trumpet for going into battle, and there was a trumpet for only the leaders to come, but there was a trumpet for setting out. And that certain thing, oh, we're supposed to set out. And everybody started packing up, and the tribe of Levi, the Kohathites, the Merarites, and the other ones, they each had distinct functions. The Levites, it's the son of Jacob, and the Levites would pack it up. They say, pack up the poles, pack up the curtain, and then they had big poles on the Ark of the Covenant because nobody could touch it, and they would carry the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant, that gold box with the angels on it, would go before the people. And it was the first thing that went out. There goes the cloud, here comes the priest carrying the ark, and then right behind them, they were carrying the rest of the tent. The tent was all, everybody's carrying the gear from the portable tabernacle. And then the people, the first tribe to come after that was Judah, because Jesus is the line of tribe of Judah. And that tribe would come out first. And then this next tribe. And it was with military precision, a nation of 3 million people moved. He'd maybe be a man, he's quite impressive. And then the cloud would stop, and God would say, camp, again, be here. And that cloud represents the Holy Spirit. That represents God guiding his people. And in your life, my brother and my sister, God has a cloud. And he goes, Roger, right now I want you in Chico. Yes, sir. The cloud has stopped there. This is where he got me. Now, in my life, that cloud has moved a lot. I'm a little older now. I'm kind of hoping it doesn't move anymore. But I'll go if he says so. But I'm kind of ready to let this be the final stop, if it's okay. But in our life, my goodness, the cloud went to, you know, Washington State, then over to Manila, Philippines, and then over to Southern California. You just let the Holy Spirit lead you. Your life should be led by the Holy Spirit. What is the job God has for you? Do that job. What is the marriage God has for you? Do that marriage. Let God make the decisions. Let that cloud guide you. And he does. And so when all this is set up, Moses blesses them. I want you to turn to the final chapter, chapter 40. You guys have been good listeners today. Thank you. Exodus 40. Verse 34. I'm sorry, I wanted to show you one other verse. It's in chapter 39, verse 42. So I want you to see that first. Chapter 39, verse 42. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and Moses inspected the work and saw that what they had done is just as the Lord commanded. So Moses blessed them. By the way, when you do what God asks you to do, you will be blessed. Now, look at chapter 40, the final chapter, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted out from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by night, and the fire of the cloud by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of the house of Israel during all their travels. So, brothers and sisters, do you see what we've got in our story? We've got the sin of Adam and Eve. We've got the flood of Noah, showing there is a judgment coming, by the way. But the mercy of God that Noah was spared. And the mercy of God that you and I will be spared as we trust in Christ. And then God's plan is to have Seth have Abraham, and have Abraham have Isaac, and have Isaac have Jacob get the name Israel, have 12 tribes, make him into a nation, and give this nation, Israel, his law, his holiness. But it wasn't that God was choosing only Israel. Israel was going to take this truth and give it to the Gentiles, the nations. And from Israel will come Jesus the Messiah. And God is interested in saving the whole world. He just chose a nation to do it through. And that nation was Israel. So much in it. So rich. Such a rich story that there's parts I can't cover in a quick overview, but I encourage you, be a student of the Old Testament. Love the Old Testament. There is so much that will speak to you from the Old Testament. So much that will come off the page. Next week, Lord willing, we will look into Leviticus, and we will begin to go a little faster. Leviticus is the holiness of God. It's the specific sacrifices they would offer. Things like having a skin disease, how your skin disease could get healed. It all represents how Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, cleanses away our sin. Isn't it amazing, guys, that Israel loses their homeland in 70 AD. I'm getting tired. It's been a long summer. They lose their homeland in 70 AD. They are scattered. They're no longer a nation. But in 1948, they're brought back into their homeland. And that is an indication to us that Jesus is coming again. The miracle that the Jews in our generation are back in the homeland, speaking Hebrew, is an indication to us of the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. The next event that's going to happen is going to be the rapture of the church. We're not going to go through the seven-year tribulation. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation. And so, church, we are looking back at the Old Testament, but we are looking forward to the coming again of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the riches of your word, the riches of the Old Testament. And Lord, the stories are just fun, at least for me. They're fun to tell. To look at these stories of how you worked with your people, how the tabernacle and the priesthood all pointed to you. All the lambs pointed to you. You're the lamb. You're the high priest. And now, Lord, the tabernacle is no longer traveling with us. It's living inside of us. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in which Christ lives? So thank you for living in our hearts. Thank you for the blood that has now been shed. We don't have to kill any more lambs. We just have to speak to the rock. And as we do, the living water flows out. So thank you, Lord, that we've left Egypt. We're out of the world. And help us, Lord, to live as obedient children and to live a spirit-filled life. Lord, as we take this journey in the Old Testament, we want to Lord, experience all of Christ, the fullness of Christ. So I pray for great spiritual health, much grace for all of us, the church, much grace. And Lord, fulfill your purpose for us, for CIF. We thank you. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's all stand up.